Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
Won't you come? We're going to be a great audience this morning. Would you welcome missionary Dave Greco?
Thank you, Pastor John. It is a privilege to be here. I have tremendous respect for your pastor, his wife Miriam, you guys here at Marlton. It's a blessing to be with you. And I just want to say this as well. I'm sitting here and watching him, and we go back a long ways. You probably heard it. I've said it once or twice when I've been here. I was youth pastor up in Wyckoff, New Jersey, when his dad was pastor there. I would like to say that Pastor John was in the youth group, but he was too young to be in the youth group. So. That hurts, but we've known each other for a long time. But watching him this morning, a favorite quote of mine comes from a guy by the name of Max Dupree. He says, the first responsibility of a leader is to identify reality, and the last responsibility is to give thanks. In between, the leader is a servant. And looking at him across the years and seeing him this morning, it's so clear. He identifies reality. He knows where he feels God is directing this church to go. It's very clear the vision is there. And having the missions team come up here and other missionaries out here, giving thanks to those who serve, and I thank you as well for your focus. That is a gift. That's a blessing to you folks here at this church. And I know his heart is that of a servant. He's also a Yankees fan, which really helps. But and I won't say he's a Giants fan, too, because I know that would cause problems here. But so I won't say that, and we're on the same page on that one. But it's a privilege to be here. As Pastor John said, I serve with the Assemblies of God World Missions as the, we call it, Director of Hispanic Mobilization. I work with all our Hispanic districts and churches here in the United States and Puerto Rico. There are 14 regional, we call them districts, and I work with them to send and support missionaries all over the world. We have about 20% of our Assemblies of God churches in the United States and Puerto Rico are Spanish-speaking, so they represent a significant chunk of our fellowship. It's the largest ethnic group, the fastest growing, and we're seeing and sending new missionaries out of our Hispanic community into all the world. I really believe in my foundational verse, and I'll talk more about this as we go on today, comes from Isaiah chapter 66, that God has gathered the nations specifically to send them to all nations, and we're seeing that happen in our Hispanic community. We're sending new missionaries, not only to Latin America, some new missionaries going to Brazil, Mexico, Honduras, places you would assume, but further out than that as well. We have Hispanic missionaries from our Spanish-speaking churches in the U.S., in places like Indonesia, Thailand, Japan, Northern Africa, right here from New Jersey. There's a young lady in one of our churches. The church is in Lakewood, which is a heavily Jewish community. The church is past, now count these cultural hoops that we're going through here. It's a heavy Jewish community. The pastors are pastoring a Spanish church because in addition to the Jewish population, there are about 20,000 Guatemalans in that area, as well as other Latinos. So they planted a Spanish church, Jewish community, Spanish church. The pastor, he and his wife are gypsies by DNA. They are gypsies. There's a Peruvian young lady who's going to Slovakia, okay? The limitations on where we can send somebody, any place means any place. The limitations are only here. They're not in God's economy. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of being in Puerto Rico at a missions convention there, and connected with a good friend of mine. He is a missionary from Puerto Rico serving in the Himalayas, and he helped us coordinate relief in Nepal when there was an earthquake there, and was a mentor to another one of our workforce, who you may know, Mike and Ginger Banky, who serve in that part of the country. And Mike was in my youth group when I was youth pastor back there. So I've connected with them through different ways, through different cultures. There are no limits. Language, culture, ethnic. God can send who he wants, where he wants, when he wants, however he wants. Get rid of the limitations that we put on. There are no boundaries here. Any place, any person, any price. God can do this, and we're trusting that he will. Thank you for your prayers and support. We do appreciate that. Thank you for what you're doing here. This missions convention is fantastic, this missions week. I know you've had a good amount of time that you've heard about the need, what the need is out there, the people that have to hear the gospel. I know you've heard the stories. I'm not going to focus on that today. I know last week you spoke about faith promises and your response, your participation. I'm not going to focus on that, although I commend you for what you're doing. And I need to tell you this as well. Your giving on a regular basis does not just affect the people you're giving it to. There are few things that affect the giver as much as giving to Faith Promises, giving to the work of World Missions. God, you cannot share that blessing without getting it all over yourself. It affects who you are. Parents, it affects who your children are. Very important. God bless you for what you're doing. But I'm not going to focus on that either today. I'm going to focus on something a little bit different. And to get there, I'm going to ask you to do something. Almost every one of us here has a cell phone, okay? Now, I don't want to initiate an argument between parents and children who think that the children thinks he's old enough or she's old enough to have one and the parent. He said everyone should have a cell phone, so I'm not saying you should. But just about everybody has a cell phone here. On every cell phone on your home screen, don't look at it, don't take it out, but on your home screen, there are icons, okay? We call them icons because we worship our cell phone. And there are icons there. The bottom right-hand icon, I want you to think about your particular phone. The bottom right-hand icon, what is that? Is it music? Is it contacts? Well, I want you to think what that bottom right-hand icon is, okay? Don't look. Don't look. Get it in your mind, okay? Okay, now let's review our work. Pull out your phone. Take a look at it. Grade yourself. Okay, shut it off, put it on silent, shut it off, and then put it back in your pocket. Okay, how many were right? About a quarter-ish. How many were wrong? A lot more. Okay, now, this was not about the icons on your phone. When each one of you took out that phone and looked for your icon, every one of you had on your display the time. Every cell phone shows the time right in the middle. What was the time that was shown on your phone? How many know what the time was that was shown on your phone? Don't look at the time on the clock. You just cheated. I saw. I'm right here. I can see you. 7:30. Okay. How many saw on your, that's why I worded it very carefully. What did your phone say? How many saw it and remember? I don't see any hands. 1, 2. Okay, cool. A couple of people got that. What about the rest of you? Did you see it? Of course you saw it. It's right there. You can't not see it. But did you see it? No. You didn't notice it at all. It's amazing how, because we have this tunnel vision thing, we're looking for one thing, something else can be right in front of our face, and we don't see it. I want to share with you today about something that you have seen again and again in the Bible, but probably have never once noticed, okay? My goal this morning is to give you something that will help with your vision. Helen Keller said, the only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but not vision. It's not enough just to be able to see. We need to focus. We need to really do more than look. We need to see. My goal today is to give you eyes that see, ears that hear. It's to focus on your perspective. This drama that we saw was phenomenal. It was all about perspective. The same exact words from one perspective, another. If we can change our perspective, if we can not just look but see, if we can get beyond ambient noise but hear, if we can actually understand mentally what we're experiencing and then respond to that, if our perspective changes like that, it will make a difference not just in how we see missions and the challenge of reaching the nations, it will affect how we live our lives this afternoon and the difference that it makes in our lives day by day. I'm not going to try and make you laugh, shout, or cry this morning. I do want to warn you, I'm going to try and make you think a little bit, okay? It's a little better, like the dentist when he says, this is going to hurt, okay? This is going to hurt. I'm going to make you think this morning. So bear with me with that. If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 11, and we're going to start there. Genesis chapter 11. What I want to do today is to take a quick tour through Scripture. We're going to make four pit stops. We're going to start in Genesis. We're going to end in Revelation. We're going to make four stops along the way. And I want to share with you what I believe is deeper than why we do this because there's a need. Deeper than responding to a need. Deeper than sharing in missions because it's the season in the church. Deeper because this is the purpose of God for His creation. Why do we do this? This is what I want to focus on this morning. First, let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Father, I thank you so much for this congregation. I thank you for their leadership. I thank you, Lord, for the support staff that's here. I thank you for each member of this congregation. I thank you, Lord, for their focus. I ask that you would give us today eyes that see, ears that hear, minds that really comprehend, understand, and hearts that are ready and willing to respond to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, take out your smartphone and turn with me to Genesis 11, or just read it off the screen. In your Bible, if you have one there, it's got a heading. What does the heading say? Tower of Babel. Everybody thinks that Genesis 11 is about the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11 includes the story of the Tower of Babel, but that is not the primary subject of Genesis 11. I'll explain. Genesis 11 starts by saying this: the whole earth used the same language and the same words. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a place where everybody said the same thing, the same way, thought the way you do, rooted for the teams you root for, was against the teams you don't like, everything was just like you. That's what we all want this. This was a time when everyone lived in the same place, they spoke the same language, there was no confusion because, well, that's not what I really meant, I used a different way of saying it. They all spoke the same language. It's not the world we live in today. But something happened. Comes about that as this culture begins to grow, people start to move away. They start to get away from the city, and the leaders of the city said, you know, we need to do something. They say, come, verse 3, let's make bricks and burn them and use the bricks for stone, use the tar for mortar, and let's build this tower. And there, you know, we want to do this because we want to build a tower for ourselves, build ourselves a city and a tower for three reasons about the tower. Here are the three reasons. Whose top will reach into the heaven. We want to touch heaven. Everybody wants the blessing of God on what they do. We want it to be really big, and we want it to be noticed, and we want it to touch heaven. Second, we want to make a name for ourselves. They want everybody to see it. It's kind of weird they wanted to make a name for themselves. They were the only ones on the planet at the time. Like, it's only us, but we still want to, we're the best. We're the only ones. Yeah, but we're still the best, you know. We're number one. There is no number two, but we're number one. Make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, and the third reason, we want to prevent ourselves from being scattered all over the face of the earth. What was happening is as their kids came along and generation after generation, they started moving further and further away. Kids started leaving home, moving out. They didn't like that. They didn't want things to change. They wanted to keep it. One language, one place, one culture, one system. Everybody just like me. Okay? Change is weird. We talk about change. Sometimes we say we want change. Sometimes we really don't, but we do. I think part of our confusion is we all want change as a noun, but we don't all want change as a verb. You know, I want to weigh less. I don't want to eat less. I want to make more money. I don't want to work more hours. You know, as a noun, it's a good thing, but as a verb, it means I got to do something different. We all want change without changing, and that's what was happening. This is changing. We want to retain this. We want to keep this. Let's build this tower. It'll be our rallying point. Everybody will see it. They'll all stay here. The kids will always stay home. Nothing will change. God says, not a good idea. Folks, listen, God is the one who changes not, but we do change. And our culture changes. And our context changes. And God moves with those changes. And if we don't change with him, we lose him because he's moving along with the changes around. If we try and keep things just the way we're comfortable with it, it's not going to fit God's plan. He says, this is not good. So he says, I got to do something. And God comes down, and it says, he confuses their language. We don't know if it took a moment, a day, a week, a year, but at the end of the process, they began to speak different languages among this same group of people. As a result of that, when they're saying, you know, hand me another brick, they're saying in a different language, dame otra aquí, and I don't speak Spanish, you know. So what do I do? Okay, I don't understand him. Because of the different languages, their messages are confused, the work stops, the tower never gets built, they never make a good name for themselves, and as a result of their attempt to build this tower, the direct result is they are, in fact, scattered over the face of the earth, exactly what they tried to avoid. So what happens? Each group now moves to this new area. They all take their new language with them. They build a little village into a city. They have children, and they develop their own local culture there. Another group goes over here with their new language, and they build their city, and they develop their culture. This group goes to this area. For the first time in the history of mankind, we have different geographical locations, each with their own language and culture. Genesis 11 is not primarily about the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11 is the story of the birth of nations. This is where it all started. Different nation, people, tribe, and tongue. This is where it all began in Genesis 11. And that's really important because when you read Genesis 12, you find out that the very first thing God does after the birth of nations is he promises to reach out to those nations. Genesis chapter 12, a guy comes along by the name of Abraham. Abraham is blessed by God. God sees him. He says, I am impressed with you, Abraham. And here's why he's impressed with Abraham. God says this. Abraham is he's a God worshiper. He had no pastor. He had no books. He had no spiritual community. He had no church. On his own, he was able to perceive the identity of God, recognize who he was, and worship him. And God says, bam, man, you are, I don't believe, this is great. Abraham, I am so impressed with you, I'm going to make you a promise. Three-legged promise. Number one, I'm going to bless those who bless you. What a great promise that is. Somebody is nice to you, God's going to be nice to them. Wouldn't that be a nice little whammy to have on you? You know, you're walking around school, somebody helps you, it's going to be good for you. Everybody, word gets around. Second, I'm going to curse those who curse you. Oh, I like that one even better. Cut me off, go ahead. Come around the bend, state trooper, he's waiting right there. He's got his eye on you, Bubba. You know, please be my guest, cut me off. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And here's the key. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. The first thing God does after the birth of nations is promise through Abraham to bless those nations through his family line. God's promise to bless the nations through the line of Abraham is his promise to the nations just born. Okay? Hold that, get in the plane, buckle your seatbelt, take off with me, and let's travel to Isaiah chapter 66. Okay, second stop, Isaiah chapter 66. This is going to seem very random as I go through this morning. I understand that. When we get to the end, it's going to make sense to me, hopefully to you, but it'll make sense. And you'll see the line that I'm drawing here, okay? Isaiah chapter 66, I won't read every verse, but basically says this. A time is coming, God says through Isaiah, a time is coming when God's going to do four very specific things. But focus on this phrase first. A time is coming. There is a point in time coming, a moment, a day. Not any time, not any day, not any week. This is not a promise anytime you want to claim it. There is a specific moment in time coming when God is going to do four things. First thing he's going to do is this. He's going to gather all nations together in one place. In Genesis, the nations were scattered. Here, he's going to gather. He's going to bring them all together, different language, culture groups. He's going to bring them all in one. He's going to gather the nations. The second thing he says is, they shall come and see my glory. He's going to display his glory to the nations. We use the word glory a lot. What does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glorify God? A lot of times we think of glorify God, glory to God, is like we're worshiping him, we're praising him, we're singing songs to, you know, about him, we're admiring him. Glory, to glorify God has a very specific function, a specific definition. It specifically means to recognize his true identity. Okay, we glorify God when we recognize who he really is. Jesus said in the New Testament, now is the Son of Man glorified. Anybody remember when he said that? Looking to see if I can see a hand. Does anybody remember what the context was when Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified? Okay, I see no hands, which means a couple of you think you know, but you're not sure enough to launch out and take the risk. But you're right. It was just before he was crucified. Jesus said, I thought that was what it was. It just didn't make sense. Why would that make sense? Jesus is going to be crucified, and he says, now is when I'm going to be glorified. He was glorified in his crucifixion because his crucifixion fulfilled the messianic prophecy. People recognized that he was the Savior given by God for all mankind. They recognized his identity. Therefore, he was glorified by his crucifixion. Okay, to glorify someone means to display his glory. God says, I'm going to make sure that these nations understand who I am. Third thing he's going to do, I will send survivors from them to the nations. Okay, so he's going to gather nations. He's going to display his glory. He's going to send those nations, people from those nations gathered, back out to all nations. Why? To declare his glory among the nations. They're going to be his tool that he will fulfill the promise that he gave through Abraham to bless all the families on the face of the earth. They're going to be the ones who glorify his name among the nations. They're the ones to fulfill his plan. Genesis 11, we find the promise. Isaiah 66, we have the plan. What's next? Get in the plane, buckle up, fly with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Told you I was going to make you think this morning. Again, I apologize. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, when the day, the day, a specific point in time, Isaiah said there's going to be a day, a time is coming. Again, we read a day, a specific day. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Acts goes on to tell us, what was the first thing that Isaiah said God was going to do? He said he's going to do four things. What was the first one? Gather. He's going to gather the nations. It says in Acts chapter 2, there were gathered in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. What a coincidence. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, 16 different geographical places are mentioned here. And they say this, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Another translation says, we hear each of them speaking in our own language, glorifying God. What was the second thing God said he was going to do? Display his glory. He's got all nations gathered. He displays his glory to them. People are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we experienced this morning. They speak in a language they never heard before. Well, that may have caught some attention. But on top of that, if you read scripture, it says fire, flames of fire appear over their head. You're walking through Walmart, you're walking in Starbucks, you're in a store, you hear somebody in another language speaking in another language, it may grab your attention, but it doesn't really rattle you. You don't really focus in on that. But I tell you what, you see fire shooting out of their ears, you're going to back away from the register slowly and get out of there as quickly as possible. He glorified himself. He revealed his identity to them. Hey, this is God. What's the third thing God said he was going to do? Send them to all nations. Why? That they would declare his glory among the nations. Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, like it did here, and you will be my witnesses, declaring his glory in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the world. The same exact pattern that you see in Isaiah is reproduced in Acts chapter 2. The plan is not just a one-time deal. This is a pattern. There are times, there are days, there are moments in time where God sovereignly gathers nations together for a purpose. Why do we do this? The purpose is that he would glorify his name, that he would reveal himself to these nations and send them to all nations. Why? That they would declare his glory among the nations. There's a promise in Genesis. There's a plan in Isaiah. The plan is a pattern in Acts. But what's the purpose of it all? For what end? Our last stop, Revelation chapter 7. What is God's underlying purpose behind all this? After these things, it says, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count. John, the Apostle John, is on an island called Patmos. He's a prisoner. It's a prison island. He's in very harsh circumstances. If you read the book of Revelation, it says, it was the Lord's day. It was the day of worship. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We have trouble, Pastor John, getting to church on time if it's a windy day, if it's snow outside, if we got to sleep late last night, we didn't get up early enough, just having a bad day. This guy is on a prison island. It is as bad can be. It was the Lord's day, and he's in the Spirit. Okay, he's having a grand time of worship. While he is, he has this vision. And that whole book is a revelation of the vision that he had. He says at one point, I looked in this vision and behold, I see this great multitude. So many people you couldn't count them. From every nation, every tribal group, every people group, every tongue. They're all standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, Jesus Christ. They're clothed in white robes. They have palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now, we're going to do something here in just a minute. I'm going to ask for your participation. This is not mystical. This is not spiritual. It can get spiritual real quick, but it's not right now. I'm going to ask you in a moment to close your eyes. I'm going to read this again. And I want you to imagine this. The rave right now is the virtual reality thing. I see it on every commercial, everybody's got a virtual reality headset there, but you can never see what it looks like. I want you to put one of those things on. I want to read this to you, and I want you to imagine this as if you were virtually there. You were in the stadium. You're sitting there. You're hearing it, not from a distance. You're right in the middle of it. I want you to experience it, see it, hear it, feel it, okay? You got it? Close your eyes with the intention of opening them again in about 30 seconds, all right? The idea is to wake up and come out of the trance, not just stay in it. But as I like to say, if you don't come back out of it, some of the sweetest sleep you'll ever have is in church. It's just something about the peace of God. Okay, close your eyes. I will read this. I want you to imagine this. You're in an arena. You're in a huge outdoor stadium. There are thousands and thousands of people there. They've got white robes on. They've got these palm branches. They all have these branches in their hands. And you recognize that there are people here from every nation, every tribal group, people group, every language group. They're all standing, and in the middle is a platform. In the middle of the arena, in the middle of the stadium is a platform. And on that platform is God and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. They're right there in the front. And as you're watching, all these people with their white robes and palm branches, they begin to wave the palm branches up and down, and one by one, they begin to say in unison, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And it gets louder and louder, and there are more, until thousands upon thousands all together are saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I want you to feel the vibration of that. I want you to hear it. I want you to see it. I want you to experience it as if you were there. Okay, open your eyes. Look at your neighbor and see if his eyes are open. If not, give him a poke. Open your eyes. Now, this is a real question, and I want a real answer, okay? Real question, real answer. Not the right answer, I want the real answer. When you imagined this, when you imagined being there, and you heard thousands upon thousands of people saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb," what language were they speaking? What language, in your imagination, what language did you hear them speaking? How many say English? Obviously. How many have a different language? What language? Español. ¿Por qué español? Where are you from? Nicaragua. Okay. Anybody hear another language? Spanish. Where's your family from? Puerto Rico. Anybody hear another language? French. Where are you from? America. But you heard French. Cool. Okay. Now, not the real answer, the right answer. Probably, when this takes place, what language will you hear? Every language. People from every tongue. How did he know? He heard it. Can you imagine what it would be like to be around the throne of God and hear people from every language, nation, tribe, and tongue simultaneously praising him, each in their own language? Rather than imagine what it would be like, let me show you what it might be like.
Age to age, he stands.
Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. We have gotten the one place down. It's time we get the all together thing down. Unified, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. In Genesis 11, the diversity of language confused the message, and the nations were scattered. In Revelation 7, the message of salvation overcomes the differences of language and culture, and the nations are united. Folks, the only thing powerful enough to overcome the differences of language, international culture, generational culture, skin color, racialism, racism, everything that you can imagine, the only power able to overcome that is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. And that's why it's this gospel that must be preached in all the world as a testimony to every nation. This is why we do what we do. There are moments in time, divine moments in time, when God sovereignly gathers the nations to display his glory to the nations, to send them back out to all nations, that they would declare his glory among the nations. We see it in Isaiah, we see it in Acts, we see it in Revelation. Oh God, give us eyes to look and see all around us. It's here. The only thing worse than being blind is having sight, but not vision. This is a divine moment. This is real. This is real. Last year, we celebrated the Assemblies of God, our 100-year anniversary. Since our inception, the Assemblies of God has been a missions-based movement. And we've done well over the years. You've probably heard the statistics. We have missionaries in over 250 countries, territories, and provinces throughout all the world. In Assemblies of God ministry, there is one new believer added to the kingdom of God every 20 seconds, one new church planted every 52 minutes. We've done well. But as Lauren Triplett said, we don't measure ourselves by what we have done. We measure ourselves by the unfinished task. And the unfinished task is this. There are 7 billion people in the world today. 40%, about 3 billion of them, if they died today, would die never having heard one time the name of Jesus. 3 billion people. If you drove at 100 miles an hour past a line of 3 billion people, it would take you a year and a half. That's how many, they've never heard. There are places that we have not sent missionaries, places that we can't, for political and visa reasons, we can't send them. I want to tell you something. These places that we haven't or can't send missionaries, you have neighbors who have family there. You think this is coincidental? You think God has gathered the nations because of a social phenomenon? We think what he's doing here at Malton Assembly is just really cool, intercultural, and, you know, contemporary? This is a divine conspiracy. God has gathered the nations to show his glory to the nations gathered, to send them, translate that, you, to all nations, to declare his glory among the nations. It's time we stop seeing the gathered nations just as a local mission field and see them as a global missionary force. If we really want to reach people we've never reached before, in places we've never gone before, we need to do some things we've never done before. It's time. It's time. I have 3 challenges for you to make this practical in your own life. You can do this on a corporate level, but here's a way you can do it on a personal level too. And if I can accomplish this, if I can change your perspective just a little bit this morning, it will change everything in your life. Number one, my challenge, my prayer, my request, please see. Lord, give us eyes that see. Don't just look at somebody, see them. Don't just look at people as they pass you by. See who they are. Don't just look around you at your neighborhood, people you work with. See their faces. See what's in their heart. Look into their eyes deeply. See their families. Lord, give us eyes that see. It's amazing how many times we're in a store, we're in a restaurant, we talk to somebody, we pay our bill, we never once look in their eyes. I dare you, make eye contact. Not the weird kind. But see the person. It's eyes that see. Number two, ears that hear. We hear gripes, we hear complaints, we hear negative talk, we hear angry people. I can't stand listening to that person. They got such a gravelly voice and on and on and on. Would you hear what's in the heart of the person? Hear behind their words. Hear what's coming out of their lives. Don't just ignore the ambient voices around you. Listen to them. Hear the person speaking. Not the words, the person. Third, and I apologize for this, I hate cheesiness. This is really cheesy. Go ahead. Don't just pay attention. I know, I'm embarrassed. But I can't say it any better. Don't just pay attention. Pray attention. When that waiter or waitress serves you and they're sloshing coffee all over the place and they're throwing the plates and you're wondering why in the world they came to work today because they obviously don't like their job, don't just pay attention to their lousy attitude. Pray attention. Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you say, I'm not saying make it weird, get up and say, can we lay hands on you and pray for you because we've noticed you have a really lousy attitude today. But in your heart, as you pray for you, why don't you say a word of prayer for them? Look around you. Look at your neighbors. Look at the people you work with. God, why did you put that guy next to me? He is so annoying. He just irritates the day. He opens his mouth. He pushes everybody. Why did you put him next to me? God didn't put him next to you. He put you next to him for a reason. Don't just pay attention. See. Hear. Pray. When you're watching the news and you see all the refugee problems and all that's going on in Eastern Europe and you hear there's a new president, what's he going to do? Are we going to have refugees? How's he going to change? Don't just pay attention to the refugee crisis. See kids, see families that are without hope. Hear their cry. Pray for them. Every month when you write out your check for your faith promises, don't just pay your faith promise. Pray for your missionaries by name. Those prayer cards. Pray for them. When you pay your tithes, don't just pay the tithe to Martin Assembly. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your staff. Pray for your friends and hear that at the church. Pray. Don't just pay attention. Pray attention. It's so cheesy. Maybe it's cheesy enough to be good. Make it a point of change. If we can change the way we see, if we can change the way we hear, if we can change the way we pray, if we can change our perspective. Why do we do all this? Not just because there is a need. There is a need. And not just because the church is doing it. The church is doing it. We do this because God's eternal purpose for his people is the Great Commission to make disciples of every nation. It's not that profound that we, the spiritual line of Abraham, would be the fulfillment of his promise. That we would be committed to go any place, pay any price. That one day all nations would be gathered around the throne of God, and every nation, every culture, every group, every language, hand in hand, would cry out to the Lord, each in their own language, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And our work today makes that happen. Isaiah said, the time is coming when God will do these things. That was then. This is now. The time is not coming, folks. The time be here. This is it. This is happening. And we get the chance to be part of it. Or we can just ignore all that's around us and look for what we're looking for. look at our phones, and never see what time it is. This is our opportunity to step up. We have his promise. We know his plan. We see his pattern. Let's fulfill his purpose. Pray with me, Father. Give us one more time, I pray, eyes that see. Give us ears that hear. Give us hearts that feel and that are ready to respond. Give us minds that understand. May we be willing to go any place and pay any price so that all may hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.